Awesome. Good morning. Can I just thank the Lord for the heating in this room? Because I've just come from the 10:30 service for a meeting at Bedford Academy and the heating was not working. And I tell you, I have never been in a colder room in my whole entire life. I am still thawing out. So spare a thought for those at the Bedford Academy this morning. It was so cold that we started to serve tea and coffee down the rows as I was speaking, just to try and warm everyone up. Honestly, everyone looked so cold. And there were moments as I was preaching where everyone's head started to turn to the left or the right as the server was bringing in tea and coffee. I was like, you're more excited by that than this. And I could understand. So anyway, thank Jesus for the heating. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I hope you're doing all right. Good, good, good. My preparation for this morning was last night we hosted a friend's book party at our house, which was lots of fun. And then I was going to bed, I thought I'd have a quick shave, and I shaved too much off my hair. And then by about 10:30, I realized I need to now have a haircut. So I did a buzz cut of my own at 10:30 last night, went to bed, I thought that's fine. And then my hot water bottle burst at 1:30 in the morning. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I suddenly realized that my feet were wet. And so I was, what is going on? I've either wet myself or something else is going on. So I thought, my wife was asleep next to me. So I thought, right, I'm going to try and deal with this as quietly as I can so that she can stay asleep and I don't have to wake her up. Of course, I'm like an elephant at 1:30 in the morning. And so after 2 seconds, she was awake. The lights were on. We were clearing up what looked like I'd wet myself in the bed. And I thought, well, maybe that's the end of it. And so then I settled down. I thought, I'm going to listen to a podcast to help me get to sleep. Don't know if anyone else does that. So I start listening to a podcast. I like history podcasts. So I'm listening to a podcast about the war between Rome and Carthage in the 3rd century BC. And it's so gruesome that I'm suddenly scrambling to find the off button because I don't want to listen to this at 2 o'clock in the morning. So that was my preparation for preaching here this morning. So anything could happen. Anything could happen this morning. So let's just pray for the preacher, shall we? Lord, help him and help those who have to listen to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you that we come to your word with expectation, with faith. Lord, thank you that your word is always living and it's always active. You are always speaking. Lord, thank you that we are not part of a dead religion, but we're part of a living family that has a living Father. And so, God, we just thank you, Lord. We don't have to screw our eyes up and work hard to know that you're with us this morning. Lord, you are with us. Your word says you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. Lord, thank you that this morning, wherever we're at, Lord, in our faith journey, however we're feeling on our emotional journey, you are a God who's present with us this morning. And so we see Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word, change us, make us to be more like Jesus, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So we are launching a brand new teaching series today called the Jesus School of Servant Leadership. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what does Jesus tell us about leading in the kingdom? And how is it different, perhaps, than the world we see around us? And this is really, really important in this season because all around us, not just in culture, but also in celebrity Christian culture, we see all sorts of versions of what leadership is supposed to look like that don't have much to do with Jesus' model of leadership. Jesus was constantly surprising his followers with drop the mic moments of how leadership is meant to look in the kingdom. And let me tell you, it's very, very different than we see in the world. And so if we could just go to the next slide real quick. Here's some of the values of leadership we're going to be looking at. Servant leadership today, empowering leadership, relational leadership, valiant leadership, authentic leadership, north-facing leadership, because I couldn't think of anything else beginning with N, and then trustworthy leadership. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks as we dive into the Gospels and look at what Jesus has to say to us. And so, Philippians 2 really sums up very well the model of Jesus' leadership system. And these are words that would be very familiar to us if we go to the next slide. This is what it says in Philippians 2. It's worth waiting for. Don't have Philippians 2? I'll tell you what Philippians 2 says. So Philippians 2 says, in your attitude towards one another, you should have the same mind as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. Even to death on a cross. And the word that Philippians 2 uses, he took on the nature of a servant, the word, their Greek word is doulos, which means the lowest of household slaves. So Jesus says, your attitude towards one another should be the same as Christ Jesus, who became like a household slave. So if you understand what greatness looks like in the kingdom, you must become the servant of everybody else. Someone once said this, that if serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. If we have aspirations to lead in Jesus' kingdom, then actually it means becoming the servant of everybody else, taking on the nature of a household slave and saying, how can I empower others? And this is what we're going to be looking at together over the course of this series, a completely different way of leading. It was Winston Churchill who said that we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Just think about that. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we choose to give. And in Jesus' kingdom, it's about how can I give my life away in order to find it? Isn't that so countercultural? You and I live in a world that's all about self-actualization, self-promotion, fulfilling your destiny, finding your way to the top. And yet Jesus' advice to us is this, if you want to find your life, you're going to have to give it away first. Tumbleweed moment. So this is what we're looking at together. And so we're going to dive this morning into Mark chapter 10 and verse 35 as Jesus gives his disciples a lesson on leadership. So let's read together. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? They asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. I love their boldness. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? He's speaking about the cross. And are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I am baptized with? Rather cluelessly, they said, oh, yes, we're able. But Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from the bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones that he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant because they didn't ask it first. That's my parentheses. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. Let's just pick out some truths about servant leadership from this passage. And the first is this, is that all Christian leaders serve at the pleasure of the king. And in this conversation the disciples are having with Jesus, they get an awful lot wrong, but there are a few things that they get right. And here's one of the things that they get right. When you sit on your glorious throne. That part of their revelation about Jesus was absolutely spot on. They understood that actually they were called first and foremost to serve a king. And of course, that's why they'd left their livelihoods, they'd left their homes, they'd left their families, they'd left their reputations to follow Jesus, because they understood him to be a king who was unlike all the other leaders that they'd ever seen in the world. They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. And so this part they get right. We are called to serve at the pleasure of the king when you sit on your glorious throne. That's a powerful and important revelation. And that's so important for us as we think about the kind of leaders we want to be in the kingdom, is that ultimately we serve first and foremost, not people, we serve Jesus. We serve Jesus. Every time we make a decision to serve somebody else, primarily it's not just about meeting their needs or expectations, it's about serving a king who called us to follow him. That's why Jesus, for example, says, listen, inasmuch as you do to the least of these, you do unto me. So if you visit the poor in prison, it's like you're visiting me. If you give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty, it's like you're giving me a cup of water. If you park someone's car in the car park in King's House on a Sunday morning, it's like you parked my car in King's House on a Sunday morning. That's what he's saying. He's saying first and foremost, when we serve, our eyes are looking up, not out. I'm serving Jesus. And he is someone utterly, utterly worth serving. And this is so important because if ultimately you serve for the expectations and needs of other people, you will burn out. But if you live with the understanding, first and foremost, I'm called to serve Jesus, then you can go for the long haul because it's about him, not people. Remember once talking to a friend of mine who had given his life to follow Jesus in Iran. And if you know anything about Iran, it's illegal to convert to Christianity. And as a young man in his early 20s, he had this amazing conversion experience where he started to follow Jesus. And they weren't allowed to meet in public like we are in this country. And so they met in private in a very small house church, worshiping privately, knowing that if they were found out, they'd get arrested and put into prison. And as just a young Christian, he'd just been following Jesus for a few months, the secret police found out about his meeting, they raided it, and they took him off to prison. And they interrogated him, and then they put him in solitary confinement for many, many months where he didn't see a single other person. And he's a young believer. And this happened to him twice, the second time for over 2 years he was in prison for his faith. And I remember talking to him saying, what did you think as a young believer? Did you have regrets about your decision to follow Jesus? And he's like, I never had a single regret. He said, I would have rather have stayed in prison the rest of my life but known Jesus than spent a single day outside having not known him. He's like, I've never regretted the decision to follow Jesus. Because he understood this, I've been saved to follow a king. And I've fallen in love with a king who saved me, absolutely. My circumstances might change, but first and foremost, I'm serving at his pleasure. Doesn't matter if I'm in prison or outside of it, I love Jesus. And this part the disciples got right. Leadership is first and foremost about serving him. You know, the last of all days when you stand in glory, you're not going to give an account to the person you're sitting next to, but you are going to give an account to Jesus about how you used your life and who you chose to serve with it. He's the one that you'll answer to, not me, not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not your best friend. You'll answer to Jesus. We serve at his pleasure. Second thing we see from this passage is Jesus starting to reframe for the disciples their understanding of leadership. So he says to them, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. So the conversation is that James and John want the top seats in heaven. Okay, again, I admire their courage. Come to Jesus, they're like, Jesus, we'd like the top spots. And what happens is they start asking for the top spots, and then Jesus starts to teach them about leadership. And that's the interesting thing about Jesus is that sometimes he answers questions that you didn't think you were asking. They think they're talking about heaven, and he's like, uh-huh. I'm going to teach you about the values behind your question, because he understood that they viewed leadership as prestige and power rather than giving up your life. And so he says, this is what leadership is going to look like in the kingdom. He says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, just a little note. Notice that Jesus doesn't condemn their desire for significance. Their question comes out of this desire. We want to be significant. And Jesus doesn't come to them and say, how dare you have dreams? How dare you have aspirations? How dare you desire to do something great? He doesn't do that. He affirms their desire for significance, but he begins to reframe what significance looks like in the kingdom. He says, significance is not having the top seat. Significance is giving up your life to serve everybody else. So your desire to be significant is God-given. He gives us God-given dreams. He gives us a desire to do something with our life. But what he does, he says, but this is what greatness looks like in the kingdom. Greatness doesn't look like getting more followers on your Instagram account. It doesn't look like being at the right hand of even Jesus in heaven. It looks like give your life to serve other people. That's what greatness really is. And again, this is like a drop the mic moment for Jesus' team of disciples, because really their question came out of the leadership values they saw all around them in their culture. They, of course, were living in an occupied nation. The Romans were the occupying power in the nation. And Rome ruled by the strong bullying the weak. Rome ruled through coercion, military power, and control. It's why they crucified people in the public places, because it was a sign, if you mess with us, that's where you're going to end up. And this was the leadership attitude that they saw in their culture all around them. And their question really was just like mirroring the culture. My question for us is, how often does Christian leadership mirror the culture in our day? I suggest to you quite a lot, particularly celebrity Christian culture. Can I just say, view celebrity Christian culture with a huge dose of skepticism in your heart. Because so often what we're seeing in those kind of public moments are people that are really just mimicking the culture around them rather than the values of Christ's kingdom. Not all by any means, but very often. We have exactly the same issue that Jesus' disciples did. We so often look more like the culture than we do the kingdom. And so Jesus begins to say to them, let me just hold up a mirror of what you're asking here and let me show you the way that we're going to do it instead. What are some of the things that our culture tells us about leadership? Well, number one, it tells us self-promotion is a value. The road to the top is about self, build a bigger platform, build a better brand, show yourself in the best light, often at the expense of others. Short-termism is another value of leadership in our culture. So Western leadership is riddled by an obsession for quick results, expediency ahead of values, short-term gain versus long-term sustainability, and results over health. And then thirdly, our culture talks about superior power and control. So hanging on to these for as long as possible, sacrificing the weak in favor of the strong, a lack of transparency and accountability, and using people rather than empowering them. That's what the culture tells you about leadership. But Jesus says, guys, among you, it will be different. Among you, it's going to be different. It's not going to look like that. And he says, as if to emphasize this point, he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I mean, their jaws would have been on the floor, I think, when he uttered those words. Why? Because Son of Man was an exclusive term reserved for Israel's Messiah. It's the term Jesus uses most frequently to refer to himself. 78 times in the Gospels, he says of himself, I am the Son of Man. And it's borrowed from Daniel 7, where it talks about there's going to come one day a Son of Man, and to him all authority in heaven and earth is going to be given. And he will have rule and dominion over the nations. He will be worshipped and adored. He'll have dominion and strength and authority. And so Jesus comes and says to them, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, like, the Son of Man is not coming to be the top of the hierarchy. The Son of Man is coming to empower everybody else. And if you want to be like me, it's not about fulfilling your own dreams. It's about helping other people fulfill theirs. It's got really quiet in here. Is everyone all right? A bit worried about you. Jesus is redefining for them the understanding of greatness. Two things that we see here that Jesus tells us about leadership. Number one, leadership in the kingdom is a baptism of suffering, not a pathway of power. So if you want to lead in the kingdom, it's going to cost you. It's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve you giving up something. It's going to involve it having a material or a financial or an energy cost somewhere in your life. If you decide to serve others, guess what? It's not always going to be convenient and it's not always going to be easy. And yes, it's going to cause you to have to give something of yourself away. That's leadership in the kingdom, says Jesus. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. If you want to lead like me, it's going to be a pathway to suffering, not power. And then also he says, glory in the kingdom is to become the servant of all, not the master of many. Jesus is saying, greatness in the kingdom is seen in self-sacrifice. I mean, this is so revolutionary. If you want to be great, give your life away. So challenging. Give your life away. Now, I remember as a young man in Newcastle in my early 20s, I kept having this recurring experience in the church I was in where I'd walk into the kitchen in our church building and I'd find our senior pastor washing everybody else's dishes. And after a while, I said, Ian, whenever I come in here, you seem to be washing other people's dishes. Why? And he's like, well, I'm not going to tell you, but go away and have a think about it. And I tell you what, that was the best leadership seminar I think I've ever been to, is standing in that kitchen, suddenly having a light bulb moment of, oh, leadership in the kingdom is about serving other people. It was a powerful moment for me. You know, I think about the men in my life, and particularly my teenage years, who changed my life because they decided to pour out their time and their energy to disciple young people like me. I mean, when I think, at the time, I didn't think of the cost, but when I look back, I think they poured out so much time and energy to pour into someone who messed up their house and squashed chips in their car and turned up at unearthly hours to ask awkward questions. You know, I remember a man called Jonathan who used to disciple me. He was a stockbroker in London. And so he would get up at silly o'clock in the morning to commute from Brighton to London. He'd get back at like 7:30, 7:45 in the evening. And then every week, once a week, a whole load of smelly teenage boys would turn up at his house and he would teach us the Bible and we'd worship together. And then he'd give us all a lift home at the end of the evening. And he did that every single week for years. And he wasn't the only one. I could talk about Bob Holway, who's part of our 10:30 service, who changed my life because he poured his time into me, a young teenager. And he was a gardener. He wasn't employed by a church or anything. Think of another guy, Ian. He was an estate agent. And in his spare time, every week, he would pour out his time for people like me on a Wednesday, on a Friday night, and on a Sunday morning, not on a one in four rota, but every single week for year after year after year after year. My life was changed because servant leaders decided to sacrifice something of their own and pour it into me. This is what leadership looks like in the kingdom. Next, serving reveals the nature of God and puts him on display. So something about our decision to serve, which announces the secret principalities and powers, this is what God really looks like. Hidden service is so powerful. And I love that value in the kingdom, that what you do in secret is currency. Again, it's so opposite of the world, isn't it? In the world, we want to trumpet our achievements and tell everybody. But in the kingdom, what you do in secret is currency. And the Father says, your reward needs to come from me, not from the praise of others. And so in the kingdom, when we serve, we are announcing something about God. And when we think about Jesus, I'd suggest to you that Jesus didn't just come for 33 years on the earth as a servant, and then our post-resurrection, he thinks, I've done my bit, I'm going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to let them serve me now. If that's your view of Jesus, I would suggest to you it's a faulty view of Jesus, because Jesus is an eternal servant. Do you know the person who serves more than anybody else every single day, 24/7, right across this planet, all across the nations, all through the decades? That person is God. God is the ultimate servant. You know, Wayne Grudem says this, a definition of the love of God is that God eternally gives of himself for others. Just think about that. Today, right now, God is giving of himself. He's giving you breath in your lungs. He's given you a house to live in. He's given you friends. He's given you family. He's provided for you in countless ways every single day. None of that is your entitlement. All of that is the gift of God. God gives to you out of himself. He eternally gives. And so when Jesus comes and he said, listen, guys, the Son of Man came to give his life away. What he's doing is he's revealing to us the nature of who God is. And that's why service is one of the best forms of spiritual warfare you can ever come across. More than going on a high place and blowing a shofar, if you serve someone, you are announcing to the hidden principalities and powers, this is what my God looks like. He's a God who steps down into the mess and sacrifices himself in order that others might be lifted up. This is what God is like. And this is so often how people get a revelation of who the true God is by looking at our lives and seeing us as those who lay our lives down for one another. Jesus said that about his disciples. This is how the world will know that you love one another, by which he meant you'll serve one another. You'll lay your lives down for one another. I was, a few years ago, I was just walking in the park near where I live, and I saw a guy on the other side of the park drop a half-filled can of beer on the floor. He just threw it away. And I could tell it was half full because loads of stuff splashed out of it. And I had that kind of, how dare you litter in my park? But then I felt the Holy Spirit say, Phil, I want you to go and pick that up. And I was like, but it's not my mess. And I felt the Lord saying to me, Phil, I clear up other people's mess every single day. Go and pick it up. Now it was hidden. No one saw it. It was just a moment where the Lord's like, no, just be like me. No one else is watching, but just be like me. Clear up other people's mess that's not your own. And that's what God's like. And when we serve, we are announcing powerfully into the highways and byways of the spiritual realms, God is a servant. So, you know, when you sign up for a team in the church, it might be a car parking team. Every time you are parking someone else's car with a smile on your face, you're engaging in spiritual warfare. Every time someone comes to those doors and you decide to give them a handshake and a warm welcome and a nice cup of coffee, when someone at the back shows you to your seat, you are engaging in spiritual warfare right there. You might think you're just showing someone an empty seat, but you're not. You're revealing what God is like. When someone comes to this church for the first time that doesn't yet know Christ and they meet someone who's willing to answer their questions and talk to them and get to know them and show them the way to get their kids into kids work and talk to them afterwards and offer to pray for them, all those are beautiful things, but they are also spiritual warfare. Those are also vital moments of revealing and putting God on display. Next, serving is the fruit of being a son or daughter filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, part of being a charismatic people is not just that we prophesy, but that we produce the fruits of the Spirit. Is that actually we begin to look like the person of the Spirit. You know, you read about them, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, perseverance, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit is like. And when we're filled with the Spirit, serving is just what we naturally do. I love what Steve Sogren said. He said this, we love, serve, and care for others because that's normal behavior for people who are filled with God's Spirit. We're Christians, and Christ was the ultimate servant. We can't help but serve because the Spirit of the servant has filled our hearts. When we serve, we are just being who we naturally are. See, you understand that we don't serve out of Christian duty. We serve out of Christian identity. You've got to deliberately choose not to serve and step out of your identity because serving is what we naturally do. It's just part of us. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're like, how can I serve other people? What gifts has God given me? What talents has he given me? What time do I have? And how can I use those to serve other people? That's what you naturally do. And I'd suggest to you, if you are not serving, for example, in this church right now, you are living in an abnormal position. You're having to deliberately push against who you naturally are because you're a servant. You're filled with the Spirit. That's who you naturally are. Not out of duty, but out of identity. You know, it's so important that we don't approach preaching and even the Word of God like we're approaching a used car salesman. Do you know if you go to a car showroom, you know, we've all got that instinctive kind of meter of being sold something and being slightly wary. You know, it's uncanny. The two times I've been to a car showroom to try and buy a car, the guy trying to sell me the car has always had exactly the same car as the car that I happen to want to buy. It's remarkable. I remember the first time I went, I had two small children, and I could see the salesman eyeing up my family and just kind of trying to size up the situation. How old are your kids? I was like, oh, 5 and 4. I've got two children exactly the same age. this car is fantastic for young families. And, you know, we've kind of somehow, we approach the preaching of the word of God as like, what's the preacher trying to sell me? What does he want me to try and do? So for example, at the end of today, you're going to have an opportunity to sign up to different teams. And you could be sitting here thinking, Phil wants me to sign up to a team. He's trying to sell me something. And so your meter is ticking away thinking, well, I'm not going to be sold something. I'm not going to do it unless I choose to do it. Listen, friends, that's not what preaching is ever about. Whether it's about serving, whether it's about money, whether it's about relationships, whatever it's about, preaching is about showing us what's Jesus like and helping us to follow him. So today, if you don't want to sign up to a serving team, you are very welcome to not sign up to a serving team. But just ask the question, why don't I want to? Why don't I want to? Because serving is what we naturally do. It's our natural habitat. Find Christians, you find them serving one another. Just what we do. It's our identity. Lastly, serving is a pathway to life transformation, but especially your own. There's something about the decision to lay down your life that causes your life to get transformed. Serving's really not just about serving the needs of others, although that's really important. It's actually the way that you become the kind of man or woman that you dream you'll be. Serving is the pathway to that. And again, that's what Jesus said. He said, if you want to find your life, then lay it down. If you want to find it, then lay it down. This is not self-actualization. This is lay your life down and you'll find who you really are. It's so countercultural. It's so different. Again, when I look back over my own life, I'm like, this is so true. I remember a particular sort of intense season of learning to serve in my early 20s. I was fairly newly married. I just had my first child. We were just about to buy our first house, and I'd just taken on leading youth work in the church. And it all happened in the same space. And I was commuting. It was like a 40-minute commute every day. I was working for a local authority. And so I was in that thing where all my spare time was taken up with like leading these young people that I'm now responsible for. And so I remember I'd have my quiet times in the car on the way to work in the morning, like many of you do. I would be preparing preaches in my lunch breaks at work, like midweek. I'd then be driving home. And on a Friday night, as youth was about to happen, Carol and I would look at each other and we'd be like, I just don't know if I've got the energy. You know, our child is not sleeping at night. We're working a busy job. But somehow we'd be like, no, come on, let's go again. God's going to give us what we need. And we'd go again and again. And those were such intense days of kind of learning to serve. And it was chaotic and it was difficult. And, you know, we had some just steep learning curves. I remember being at the bedside of one of our young girls who was contemplating an abortion. And as a young 24-year-old thinking, what do I say? What do I do here? Lord, you've got to help me. Remember going to another girl's house who's about to sell herself into prostitution to feed her drug habit. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, we got a call. Can you come over and help this girl? And I remember Carol and I going over and trying to help and taking her into our family. She ended up living with us. And I just remember that the intensity of those days of discipling young people and it ended up kind of, discipling many of them, baptizing many of them. It was glorious and chaotic and difficult and wonderful all in the same breath. But do you know the person who changed most in all of that stuff was me. I changed. I think I got more out of all that stuff than perhaps any of them ever got from me. I changed as a person. And that's what serving others does. Simon Sinek says this, working hard for something we don't care about is called stress. Working hard for something we love is called passion. Ultimately, we sign up to serve because we have a passion for something. And when we serve in the local church, we have a passion, not just for our family, our church family, but we have a passion for every person that doesn't yet know Christ, who might one day step into this building or come into contact with your life. And when you sign up to a serving team, maybe some of you in just a few moments, the way I like to view it is just imagine that one Sunday morning, your closest friend or closest family member that doesn't yet know Jesus comes to church with you. How would you want them to experience church that morning? I tell you how, you'd want them to get the best car parking spot possible. And you'd want the friendliest car parking person who's ready to the glory of God say, welcome to church, here's a car parking space. You'd want to meet someone at the door. It's like, how can I help you this morning? Can I show you to a seat? Is there anything that I can do to help you today? You'd want somebody, if you came with children, let me show you to the children's work. It's amazing. Let me introduce you to Nikki or Anil. You're going to have a great time this morning. What's about to happen? Oh, let me help you. Let me answer your questions. You'd want them to come in here and for it to be warm, for someone to have come in at 8 o'clock and turned the heating on. You'd want them to look at PowerPoints that someone has prepared in the week. You'd want the sound to be working well. You'd want them to be sitting next to someone who at the end is willing to lean over and say, is there anything that I can pray for you today? How can I help you? So good to see you. You'd want someone as they leave on the welcome team to see they've got an orange bag and say, oh, it's your first time here. That is fantastic. Thank you so much for coming. In other words, you would want them to have the best experience that they possibly could. And this is one of the reasons that we serve, because every week someone is bringing their friend or their family member to this room. It may not be yours, but it's someone's. And so we serve because we have a passion to put Jesus on display and introduce him to as many people as possible. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to watch a video and I'm going to hand over to the guys and they're going to explain what's going to happen next. But let's just take a moment to pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you for serving us. Lord, none of us got into the kingdom because we were clever or strong or wise. We got in because, Jesus, you laid your life down. Just think of that moment where you wash Peter's feet. And he's like, no, Master, I should be washing your feet. And you say to him, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me. And we just recognize that there's no entry into the kingdom unless we let you wash our feet first. We don't serve to get favor, but we've been given favor because you've served us. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel. So revolutionary. And so, Jesus, I pray today that would you reveal to us who you are and make us more like you. Oh, God, none of us want to serve out of duty. Lord, we want to serve out of delight. Lord, thank you. Thank you we get to partner with what you're doing as we lay our lives down. God, help us to count the cost. Lord, like my friend in Iran, I pray that we'd be willing to follow Jesus and serve him wherever that might take us, whatever it might cost us. God, help us to live lives like you lived. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.